If you have a Bible, turn to it, to the book of Romans chapter 1. We continue in our series of Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 16 through 18 today. Our title is
The Power of God,
Part 2. All right. Hopefully you've remembered Part 1. If you weren't here last week, hopefully you've listened online and caught up to speed. And so, The Power of God, Part 2, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Imagine for a moment in your mind if you were going to bed one night and you were relaxed and at peace and falling asleep. And the next minute, bam, your door was knocked down and some government agents ran inside your house and flooded your house, ripping things apart, overturning drawers and desks and mattresses and cutting open sofas, trying to find every little bit of evidence about who you are and what you've done. All of your devices, your laptops and phones, totally glanced over and studied and extracted, and every bit of you, who you are, what you've done, what you've been thinking, has been brought to bear as evidence. And then you thrust into the courtroom and you stand before the judge. And you realize, this is not a dream. You actually didn't just wake up, but you died in your sleep. And you're standing before the judgment seat of God, and God says the verdict. What does he say? Does he say guilty, or does he say not guilty? And here we see, as we open the pages of Romans, Paul has been began with the pleasantries, began with introducing himself and sharing about him being a bondslave of Christ. And this is God's gospel, and it's all the introduction. But we get to verses 16, 17, and 18, and we see now the letter truly begins with the bulk, the meat of what this book of Romans, this letter, all 16 chapters, is all about. And Warren Wiersbe said, the book of Romans, as it is now, begins. Here we see the courtroom is open, and we enter the courtroom and we see words like justice or righteousness, law, guilty, not guilty, sentenced to die or set free. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, which of these words shall be pronounced over us, over our lives? Is it saved, justified, or is it declared unrighteous, ungodly, and damned to hell for all of eternity? It's not a life sentence. It's an eternal life sentence. Where shall you be? And it all amounts to what is declared in God's declaration when he says, guilty or not guilty. Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. Who is he speaking to? The church in Rome. He wants to preach the gospel to the church. Wait, isn't the gospel for the world out there? Paul says, I long to come to you and preach the gospel to you because the church needs to hear the gospel. We need to continuously be reminded of the gospel so we can check, where do we stand when the judgment comes? So let's have a look. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Let's see what the word of the Lord says to us today. This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, last week we began with this passage and we see Paul saying, I am not ashamed. He doesn't say I'm proud and bold. He says I'm unashamed because there are too many people who are ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will preach it to anyone, he says, anywhere, anytime. And Paul had gone on his missionary journeys to big cities and small towns. Big cities, Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, Philippi, Jerusalem, and so many more. And then the little towns of Lystra and Derbe, and so many more. And in those places, in so many places, he was beaten. He was jailed. He was put in stocks. He was stoned. He was forced out. He was called all kinds of names. His life was always threatened. But he said, I am unashamed, and I will keep on preaching the gospel to anyone, anywhere, anytime. I am not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. You see, when Jesus Christ said, follow me, Paul now takes that literally. Jesus said, follow me. And he said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. You see, we live in a day and age where you can follow people on social media. You could sit on a couch and you can follow all kinds of people. And very often that mentality gets transferred into our Christian life. And we go, yeah, I'm following Jesus sitting right here on a couch. Now, let me say, there's nothing wrong with following podcasts and stuff. Those are good things where we can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the application comes when we get up off of that couch and go out into the world and we follow Jesus in our daily lives. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Look what Jesus said when someone came to him, the disciples.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it.
You see, very often we can find ourselves, especially in churches like ours, who believe the theology that we believe, we can often speak negatively or even bash people who are proponents of perhaps the prosperity gospel or free grace theology, who don't believe in perseverance, where you can walk an aisle, say a prayer, and then live like you want, and you're still going to heaven. And we say, that's not what the Bible teaches. And we look at perhaps the worldly church, and we say, look, it's all about fun and games, or this, look at this heresy. And many of those things are true. But then we don't look at ourselves and we say, what are we? Are we a comfort zone church? Are we perhaps lazy Christianity church? A Christianity that just fits my lifestyle where it's, if I don't want to step out of my comfort zone? What kind of Christian are you? You know, there's an old story about a mom and dad, a mom and a son, and they just sitting there slouching on the couch, and they watching TV, and the mom's watching her TV, and there's another TV right next to it, and the kid's playing video games, and the mom says, hey, what's the weather like today? And so he goes, well, you're watching the TV, just flip, takes a remote, gives it to her, says, flip the channel, just go on the weather channel. So she flips the channel, and it says it's raining. She goes, it says it's raining. I don't think it's raining out there. Don't you want to go out and see if it's raining? So he goes, he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm calling the dog inside to feel if it's wet. You see, we're just too lazy to get off of the sofa and to get outside and to see what's going on and to live out there. Someone once said, it's amazing how some people will do anything to be able to do nothing. Now, what kind of Christians are we? Yes, we know God's word and we're excited about extending God's word, but applying it, going out into this world and living it out as following Jesus means. Tax collector, a teacher of the law, excuse me, came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. And look at what he says to Jesus.
Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.
So Jesus is telling these men what following Jesus really looks like. It's all the way. It's following Jesus. It's saying, this is what Jesus did, and I need to live like him. It's denying myself, picking up my cross daily, and following him. And that's hard to do. But by the power of Christ in me, by the power of his Holy Spirit, God doesn't expect from us that which he doesn't give to us. That's exactly what we learned last week about God's righteousness that he expects. But then he declares us righteousness and he gives us right, declares us righteous and he gives us righteousness. And now in the same way, when he says, follow me, God says, by my Spirit empowering you, you will follow me. But will we follow? Will we get up and follow him? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel that Christ has given me, and I will follow him and I will obey him. Why? For the gospel is the power of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 again.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes.
So last week we looked at this verse, and let's take a peek at it again as we move through these verses. Paul does not say again, last time he says he does not say, I'm proud of the gospel, or I'm boastful, or I'm courageous. He says, I'm unashamed. This time here we see he doesn't say the gospel is powerful. He says the gospel is the power. There's a big difference. The gospel is powerful. No, the gospel is. It is. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. If you want salvation, you need the gospel. The power of the gospel to give you salvation, because there is no other place in the universe where salvation can be found without the gospel. So the gospel is the power for salvation. In other words, there is no other power for salvation but the gospel itself. I think that's why many of us, back in 1997, those who remember, our hearts were broken watching Dr. Billy Graham speaking on the Robert Schuller, being interviewed by Dr. Robert Schuller, a man who's known for a very gospel-light gospel, not gospel truth at all, very diluted. And Dr. Graham was on his show back in 1997, and Dr. Schuller asked him, what's the future of the church and the gospel? And to hear Dr. Billy Graham say those words, and I quote, but those who don't know the name of Jesus Christ, he says, I believe with all my heart that those who don't know the name of Jesus Christ will turn to the only light they have in their religion, and they will be saved. And they will be in heaven with us. You think this man who spent most of his life going from continent to continent, country to country, preaching the gospel. But you know what? Too many people today believe that. That there's another light. There's another power. There's a light inside Hinduism that will sometimes, some way, save people. There's a light inside Buddhism that will save people. Islam, secularism, atheism. No. Because that mentality flat out rejects what the Bible says and what Paul says here. That this power, the power of God, is the power of the gospel. And there is no other way which man can be saved except by the power of the gospel. What gospel? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power. There's an old illustration years back in the 1950s. Those who may remember when salesmen used to come door to door. Vacuum cleaner salesman. Anyone ever had a vacuum cleaner salesman back in the day? An encyclopedia salesman or whatever it was. But vacuum cleaner salesman came to this lady's house in this old rural community, knocked on the door, and as she opened the door, he kind of helped himself in. Hello, ma'am. She said, whoa, excuse me. But he says, let me tell you, I've got this brand new vacuum cleaner. It sucks up anything. And he began his whole spiel, and she says, well, actually, sir, let me. And he wouldn't let her speak. He takes out this big bag of dust and he starts emptying dust all over the house to show how wonderful this vacuum cleaner is. He picks it up and he gets the plug and he goes, okay, where's your power source? He says, that's what I'm trying to tell you, sir. We ain't got no power in this house. We ain't got no power. And without the power of the gospel, all that trash, all that dirt can never, ever be removed. We are ungodly. We are unrighteous. And without the power of the gospel, we are damned. The only power in the universe that saves is the gospel to everyone who believes. What? Believes that gospel. Not believes your light, believes your religion, your way. There is only one way, one truth, and one life, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. That's the gospel. That's the gospel power. Where God considers us righteous who believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Here's the gospel. What does it say?
For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, and who knew no sin, so in Christ we might become the righteousness of God.
You see, in the gospel, we understand the righteousness of God. God imputes, gives, transfers righteousness from Christ onto us. And imputes, transfers, gives, transaction into another account, our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know righteousness outside of Jesus Christ because there is no other righteousness. The righteousness of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the believer. And the righteousness now God considers us righteous. In the court, the word says justified by faith. made righteous, not guilty. And by doing this act, God demonstrates his own righteousness. God is not unrighteous. God doesn't break any law. God fulfills his law. The shedding of the blood of the innocent one. From the beginning, that was God's plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did he do? They tried to cover themselves up with leaves, hide in behind the trees. And God killed, shed innocent blood and covered them with animal skins. And from then, we've seen the whole picture that's led us down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, Romans chapter 1. And so we see that we receive this from faith for faith. It's all from God. The faith is from God. The righteousness is from God. The grace, this is grace from God. There's nothing in our hands we bring. It's simply to thy cross we cling. It is all from God. Faith to be saved, faith to live the faith. Faith is not once off. It's a faith. It's a walk of faith. It's a life of faith. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't say, walk an aisle, come to the front, say a sinner's prayer, and then you don't have to do anything else after that. He said, follow me daily. Deny yourself and follow me. It's a walk of faith. We live by faith. Faith. The acronym FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. Young people, listen to this one. FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. Write it down. What does faith stand for? Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Write it down. I don't see you writing. Write it down. That's why Paul was eager to preach the gospel to the church at Rome. For the church needs to walk by faith, needs to live by faith. Not just once-off decision, it's a lifelong journey. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15.
So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
And so again, preaching the gospel to the church. Why the church? Because the church needs the gospel. Say that with me. The church needs the gospel. Look at verse 18. Shows us why even the church needs the gospel. Romans 1:18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth.
Human beings are ungodly. Christians, non-Christians, human beings are by nature ungodly. We are the opposite of God. We said this last time too. In the Garden of Eden, the temptation for Eve, where she was deceived, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She didn't become like God. She became the opposite of God. Adam, who took that fruit and ate it, became the opposite of God. And they fell. And all of us have inherited that nature. We are fallen, wretched sinners. We are the opposite of God. God is righteous. We are unrighteous. God and Christ is godly. We are ungodly. That's who we are by nature, the opposite of God. And what do we do with the truth? We suppress it. We suppress the truth. That's the deception. Open your eyes. You will be like God. You will know good from evil. Oh, yes. I will decide what is good and evil. And I will take the truth of God and say, that's not the truth. I will tell you what the truth is, God. I know the truth. 1 John, 1 John chapter 8, chapter 1 and verse 8 and 10. Look at what it says about our human nature. And that's why as the church, we need the gospel. We need to hear the gospel and be continuously reminded of who we are and who God is. And how we naturally act and what we naturally do. And that's why daily we need to be reminded to deny ourselves and repent and to follow the Lord Jesus and to fill our minds with the word of Christ and to let it wash over us. people stop attending church. And what's the very first thing you do when you stop attending church? You justify it. You say why it is fine that you're not attending church, why it's okay. And we lie to ourselves and we deny the truth and we deny God's commands of saying you need to be regularly meeting together. And you go, well, it doesn't really matter that much, or that's not what the Bible means when it says that, or that's not so bad. What are we doing? We're taking the truth and we're suppressing it to support our actions. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. This is what Paul says, and we're going to get to it again in a couple of weeks' time.
Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
And so, because human beings naturally suppress the truth, and we outright deny the truth, we need this reminder. We need to daily remind ourselves. We need to weekly come together like this and be reminded. We need to study God's word and be reminded. Who is God? What has He done? Who am I in light of who He is and what He has done? So I might remind myself to live accordingly. See how verse 18 begins. Romans 1:18. Look at how it begins. God's wrath is revealed. The word revealed means exactly what it means. It means to uncover something. It means for something to be displayed and made known. You know, when I was a preteen and a young teenager, I had a neighbor across the road, and he would often take us to the hills and the ridges that were built, our house was built on, all around the valleys around our house. And we'd go in these hills and valleys, and it was the same place I used to walk home from school, take the shortcut through these hills and valleys to get home. And I would go with this young boy, and he would overturn boulders, overturn rocks, and he would collect serpents, snakes, and scorpions, and all these critters that he would find. And I'd go, wow, I didn't know these things were there. Every day I would walk and my feet would trot all around these dangers, not even knowing they were right there under my feet. And the greatest danger to humankind, the greatest danger to humankind is the wrath of God. The greatest danger to humankind is not the devil. The greatest danger to us is not some rapist or some murderer or some hurricane or some tsunami or some avalanche, depending on where we live in the world, or even death itself. The greatest danger to the human being is the wrath of God upon sin. Unless we repent, those avalanches are going to be nothing. The Bible says we are going to cry out to the mountains and say, please, avalanche, cover me and hide me from the wrath of God. Those avalanches are Mickey Mouse compared to the wrath of God. That's the most dangerous thing a human being can face, because it's eternal damnation in hell. And that's why we need to be so sure that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other power to be saved than the power of the gospel. The church, hopefully, has discovered this wrath of God that has been uncovered, being made known, being revealed to us. And it's the most wonderful thing to know about the wrath of God and to know how we need to respond. But the world is still blind to it. What is God's wrath? God's wrath is not an irrational outburst of anger. It's not God losing His temper. It is God's righteous wrath. It is God bringing justice, and righteous judgment upon sin and all ungodliness and unholiness. That's what God's wrath is. Few New Testament passages, Colossians and John and Ephesians. Let's see what Colossians 3 and John 3 and Ephesians 5 say.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on
Now, there are many, many verses in Scripture, other verses that we could have chosen, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here's just a few. Notice they're all in the New Testament. You know, often I hear people say, well, God as the spiritual being has changed. God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, being revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, uncovered or displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see He's full of mercy and grace and love. And that's who God is. Here we see New Testament verses. Here in Romans in the New Testament, we see the wrath of God is being uncovered, has been displayed from heaven upon sin. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is holy and He is gracious. But God is a God of justice. And it's amazing how people who claim to know the Bible say, God changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Or we'll use this phrase, God is not angry. Paul just told us God's wrath is going to come upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's going to be poured out from heaven. Paul says God is angry at sin. And God's righteous anger, His wrath, is coming upon all, everyone who is unrighteous and ungodly. Everyone, unless they have faith and trust in the gospel, repent of their sin. The gospel is the power to save, the only power, because it makes us righteous, because it saves us and keeps us righteous. The power of the gospel. Now, the word for power used here is the word dunamis. And I'm sure if you've been in church long enough, you've heard that enough times. When we get the word dunamis, it gives us the English word dynamite. And we often talk about the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this word here for the power of the gospel, it's God's power. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks about an archaeologist that was in Egypt years ago, and he found these parchments, and he was discovering that here the same word was used, but it was used in a particular context. And in this context, this word meant prescription. A prescription, like a doctor writes a prescription. You have some form of disease or ailment, and here is the prescription to heal you, to make you better. And if you look at it in that context, the gospel is the prescription for salvation. God is that physician. And there is no other prescribed way, there is no other prescription to save you but the prescription that God gives. But what happens with prescriptions? How many of you have received a prescription from your doctor and gone, I don't need to take that? You know what, somehow I'll just need to exercise more or stop doing this more or do something. And we deny the prescription, what the doctor has prescribed, and we say, I know better. And we do that with God. We do that with God's gospel. Yes, I know the gospel and I'll keep it in hand, but will I apply this in my life? All of us want to change something about ourselves, whether it's our weight or our attitude or the way we spend money or watch less TV or spend more time outdoors or indoors or whatever it is, we want to change something about ourselves. Mankind wants to change. But when it comes to the wrath of God, there is nothing we can do to change that. There's nothing we can do to change ourselves from being unrighteous to righteous without applying God's prescription. There's nothing we can do, the Bible says. Jeremiah tells us this in Jeremiah chapter 13. Look at what he says.
Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leper take away his spots? Neither can you start doing good, for you have always done evil.
Isn't it funny how human beings, we try to do things like that, try and change ourselves. If you've got a dark colored skin, you've got skin lightness. If you've got a pale skin, you sit in the sun and you try and make your skin darker. If you've got straight hair, you want to try and curl your hair. If you've got curly hair, you try and straighten it. I remember back in the 80s, my mom, my dad, and my older brother all had a perm. And they had this long straight hair. And it came with this curly hair. That's what we do. We want change. Human beings want change, but we cannot change certain things that are just who we are. And the Bible says, you are a fallen, unrighteous, ungodly sinner. You can't change naturally. You cannot change spiritually who you are without the prescription that comes from heaven. Jeremiah says you cannot change it, for you are powerless. Powerless. You need the power of God. We are ungodly to change. Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. Look at what it says about this powerlessness.
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
So we are powerless to change. And the Lord gives us his character displayed in the law. And he says, this is the standard by which you should live. And what does the law do to us? It only makes us see what great sinners we are, because we can't keep the law. And like we said last week, then we see Jesus Christ, like Moses going up the mountain and getting the law and saying, this is God's character. Jesus goes up in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, you've heard it said. You've heard that this was what the law is. Let me tell you something. He raises the bar. It's not about just your actions, my friends. It's about the attitude of your heart. That's who you are at your core. And we realize how far we fall short. And God's law just shows us to be sinners. And we are powerless because we are wretched to fulfill God's standard. And we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul talks about this powerlessness to fulfill the law. Romans 8.
For the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh.
So we are powerless, but the gospel is God's power, God's good news, God's prescription, that Jesus Christ takes our place, and the wrath of God is poured upon him. He becomes the sin offering. And we, the guilty, go free, made righteous. That's the only prescription for our sin, folks. Man cannot do it without Christ. It is impossible. And God has made the impossible possible. And so now, if you have responded in faith, repented of your sin, and trusted in Christ, and you have this prescription, and you believe this prescription, what do you do with it now? Look around and you see people with the same limp that you had, or the same cough. Oh yeah, I know that I had exactly the same thing. Unrighteous, ungodly, caught up in my sin, no hope. We take their prescription and we run to that person and say, hey, I know the power to save. Or do we ashamedly, Paul says, and I'm unashamed. Do we ashamedly go, I don't know how they will react. As I fold the prescription up and I put it back in my pocket. What do you do? Paul says, no, I'm unashamed of the gospel. For it is the prescription of God, the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. So let us go and take that prescription, that power, and share with others. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. The power of the gospel, the prescription of the gospel for salvation. Lord, may we never hide that prescription. Lord, sometimes we even proudly take that prescription and put it up on a plaque in our wall, in a photo frame, like a certificate. Yet it's mine and it's for nobody else. Lord forbid. Lord, give us a heart like the Apostle Paul. A heart of Jesus Christ, who said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. And Lord, we pray that we will follow. And we will share the gospel. And we will be unashamed of the gospel. And we will live out the gospel by faith. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing, may we be a shining light to the nations.